Our scripture reading this morning comes from a familiar place, not Samuel this time, but once again from the book of Philippians. Philippians. And I let you know that once in a while we'd be having a sermon out of Philippians with some different ideas that I had, and this morning is one of those mornings as we focus on Father's Day. So I'm going to begin by reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and then some other portions. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, and let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Then, dropping to verse 15 of chapter 1, 15 through verse 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am not put here for the defense of the gospel. That I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And then from chapter 2, the verses 5 through 11, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And finally then, from chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from the book of Philippians. And I invite you to follow along this morning also on these outlines that I have included in the bulletins. It has been said that one of the biggest problems facing our society today is the lack of strong men and strong fathers. Children grow up without fathers. Fathers are lackadaisical in supporting and helping their families. Husbands don't lead their wives, and as a result, there is a lack of strong men, not only in the family, but also in the church. So much of society's focus today is to actually change the view of men that many of us have grown up with and known. Strong men are defined by society today as being cold, harsh, unloving, distant. And the message that comes from society is that you don't want to be a strong man. You don't want to have characteristics such as that. In fact, instead of the focus of trying to help people have strong male characteristics, there is an emphasis on feminine qualities that each man should have. You see, the strength and character of a strong man and of strong male leadership is not something that our culture today embraces, and in many cases, not even the church embraces. So what does it mean, then, to be a strong man? How is it to be defined? Does it mean that each church should have some type of church Marine Corps ready to jump in with strong, tough guys who can come in and deal with any situation and whip people into shape if they fail in their leadership or in their male qualities? Well, as you know, physical characteristics, that is, being big or strong or tough, these things are not what make up a strong person. In fact, some of the strongest men that I have known are men that are physically weak, some even in a wheelchair. No, a man is not defined in strength through his physical characteristics, but it's his spiritual strength that makes a strong man. Spiritual strength, meaning men who are willing to stand up for what they believe. Men who are committed to the truth. Men who study and know God's word. Men who are equipped to lead their families because there is no wavering in their love for Christ and their love for his word and their willingness to serve and to stand up for what that word says. That's the kind of male leadership that the Bible describes. And as you look at the book of Philippians, characteristics of the Apostle Paul come forth. If you had to pick one word after reading this letter to describe the Apostle Paul, you would say he is a man of integrity, a man of genuine Christian strength. A strength that is communicated again and again as you read this letter. The first thing that we must say about the apostle, point A, is he is a man who understands his union with Christ Jesus. You see, this letter is not written for the purpose of uplifting the apostle Paul to tell us what a great person he was in an effort so that we might read it and say, well, that's how we must be. No, this letter is not about Paul, but this letter is about Christ and how a man has sought to live out his union with Christ in this world. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Other translations have, your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, so Paul is saying. And what is that mind of Christ? Verse 6, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul has sought to have this mindset. He has sought to identify that with the union that he has with his Savior. He wants on this earth to live out his heavenly citizenship. In chapter 3, verse 20, he writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven." He is a man who lives on this earth, who identifies with his Savior, and seeks on this earth to reflect his citizenship with his, which is in heaven. His citizenship which identifies with Christ Jesus himself. How can we say then that the Apostle Paul, he's a man of integrity, be like him? We can't say that because the Apostle Paul is identifying with Christ. We must say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man of integrity. And because of his union with Christ Jesus, Paul has sought to reflect that integrity of Christ here on this earth. You see, the Apostle Paul is not a man of works. In chapter 3, verse 9, we read this, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul is not living a righteousness of the law. Paul is not seeking to be a good man because that's what the law says. Paul is seeking to live out his life in Christ. He is seeking by faith to identify with his Savior, to reflect his life here on this earth, so that the people on earth that he knows and sees may also reflect their heavenly citizenship and their union with Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul's prayer for the Philippians and for us is what he tells us in chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." You see, what is lacking today when we say that we have few men of strong character? What is lacking is men that love Christ. Men that desire to reflect his righteousness and his glory. Men that live as citizens of heaven on this earth. Men who desire and love him more than anything else that belongs to this world. Men who reflect that character in their families, in their marriage, with their children, and in the church. Union with Christ is the centerpiece of everything that makes up the character of the Apostle Paul. And union with Christ should be the centerpiece of everything that makes up the character of our families and our lives and our fathers. Well, as we go through this letter, point B, there are four characteristics of which clearly flow out of the Apostle Paul that enables us to describe him as a man of integrity. First of all, we know, number one, Paul will only tell others to do something that he himself does first. Turn to chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Then go to verse 9. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." One of the things that we can say about Paul is he is a man who prays. And in these verses we learn that he is a man who prays for those who are under his care, under his responsibility. He is a faithful man of prayer to pray for the Philippians, for those God has put under his care. And he prays, verse 9, that they may love the Lord Jesus more and more. He prays that they may love more and more and have more knowledge and more depth of insight, because he recognizes that if they know and love Jesus more, they will have the knowledge and discernment to be the men of the kind of character which reflects the Lord Jesus. But that's not where it stops. For go to chapter 4, verse 6. In this verse, the apostle writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now notice what he's telling the Philippians to do. First, in chapter 1, he's told us what he is doing, how he is praying. Now he's telling them in verse 6, "By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God." You see, Paul is telling the Philippians to do the very same thing that he has already told them that he is doing and that he is faithfully doing in chapter 1. He's praying for them. He's praying with thanksgiving. He's presenting his requests unto the Lord on their behalf and on his own behalf. And as a man of prayer, as a man who is faithful in this area, he can then turn to the Philippians and say, "You also pray. You also pray with thanksgiving. You also make your requests unto God." You see, Paul is a man who will only tell others to do something that he himself does. Now, how often don't you hear it said of somebody's father, "Well, Dad always told me not to do this and that, but Dad's really a hypocrite, because he'd tell me not to do it, but he did it himself." How often don't you hear that charge being given against somebody's father? How the children or those under his care and responsibility would look to him and say, "Yes, he always told us what not to do, but he did it, so why can't I do it also?" Paul, as a man of integrity, does not do that. He recognizes what he must do before the Lord, and when he responds to those under his care, he tells them what they are to do, only consistent with the very same things that he is doing himself. Paul is a man of prayer. He prays with thanksgiving. He trusts in the Lord, and he can thus say to the Philippians, "You also pray. You pray with thanksgiving. You pray unto the Lord." You see, the apostle is a man who is consistent with his actions. His words matches what he says. His words and his integrity match what his Savior has done. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, his words always matched his actions. He would never tell someone under his care, someone, a member of his church, a member of his flock, to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. So it is with the Apostle Paul. So it is in reflecting this character here on this earth. Well, number two, the apostle is faithful to his calling, and he's not distracted by obstacles that come along the way. In chapter 1, verse 15, we read that the apostle Paul is preaching Christ, and he's not doing it out of envy and rivalry. In verse 16, we read that there are those who do so in love, knowing that he is put here for the defense of the gospel. But in verse 17, we read this: "The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." So here is Paul, called by God to preach the gospel. He's called to Rome to preach the gospel there to the flock in Rome. As he preaches the gospel, he has faced persecution. He finds himself in chains for Christ Jesus. And now those same people that he has been preaching to have stirred up even more trouble for him while he's in chains. It's the kind of thing where the apostle could say to himself, well, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm doing what God has told me to do, and they don't appreciate it. All they do is cause more trouble for me. I've given of myself. I've sacrificed for them on their behalf, and all it is more trouble. If they don't appreciate it, he could say, I'm not even going to bother anymore. Well, Paul doesn't respond that way, does he? In verse 18, he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. You see, the apostle is a man who does not allow obstacles get in the way of him fulfilling the calling that God has given him to do. God has called him to preach Christ. God has called him to go to Rome. Through all of the things God has called him to do, he has faced persecution and he's faced people who don't appreciate it. Yet that doesn't stop him. He doesn't become discouraged. He has the kind of character that in his faithfulness to Christ, in his recognizing what God has called him to do, there is no stopping or continuing in what he is doing. He can rejoice even though those obstacles are there, even though people don't appreciate it. In fact, he goes on to tell the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 4, the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. You remember the Philippians are facing obstacles. They are facing persecution. They are facing imprisonment. They are facing trouble amongst their own numbers within the body, within the church, people stirring up trouble against one another. Paul rejoices. And he reminds the Philippians that they are to rejoice. But what are they to rejoice in? They're to rejoice in the Lord. Do you see the key which enables the apostle to overcome these obstacles? He's not rejoicing in his works or in his accomplishments or in the results. He rejoices in the Lord. Because he knows that the Lord alone has called him to this, and whatever obstacles comes in his way, it does not stop him from continuing in the task that God has given him. How often don't you hear Dad say, or maybe even just think, well, I go to all this work, supporting the family. I've helped and tried to encourage my wife, but she doesn't appreciate it. The kids, I've worked with them and I've tried to teach them, but they don't appreciate it and they just keep doing the same thing. There's too many obstacles. I'm just not even going to try anymore. You see, that's the kind of character which is present in the society around us. And in some cases, even in the church. But you see, God has called men to reflect the nature of Christ, to not let obstacles get in the way. He has called them to be fathers, to be leaders in the church, to be men of integrity, men who rejoice not in the results, but who rejoice in Christ. And in what Christ has accomplished. Men who don't let obstacles get in the way and prevent them from continuing in the work that God has given them. Men who reflect the nature of Christ, who also faced persecution and rejection and trouble and people who did not appreciate him, who died on the cross alone. but fulfilled the calling that God had given him, rejoicing in the Lord. Number three, a man who has Christ-like character and integrity is a man, number three, who loses all for the sake of Christ and is content in him. In chapter 3, verse 7, we read this. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul has no love for the world. He's given it all up for the sake of Christ. Anything which could be to his profit here on this earth, he considers loss. Anything which is worldly that could give him pleasure or status or power, it's all considered loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul describes the earthly things around him as rubbish in compared to Jesus. How can he do this? How can he think along these lines? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 12. Actually, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul has found everything he needs in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, he needs nothing more. He's found what it means to be content when you have Jesus, needing nothing else. And so as he looks at the world around him, as he considers the things in this world which could be to his profit, he considers them rubbish. He's not controlled by earthly wealth or pleasures. He's controlled only by Jesus Christ. Oh, could the world use men? Could families use men who would not make decisions concerning what's the best economically? Who would not make decisions only concerning what is to their profit or to their personal gain on this earth, but would make decisions for their families and in the church for what's right? For what is consistent with their love and their relationship with Christ, whose focus would be on what it means to be content in Christ Jesus. How often don't you hear the opposite? Someone who's made a decision what's best for their own financial worth, for their own personal pleasure, for their own desires here on this earth, rejecting the Word of God, and what it means for their relationship with Christ. Paul reflects his contentment with Christ in the decisions he makes. He considers the world to be rubbish. Oh, how is this needed in the church and in society today? Number four. A man of integrity is a man who is willing to give of himself as a sacrifice to others. In chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. It would be easier for him, Paul writes, to not go on living in the body, but in his chains to pass away. But he is willing to continue in his suffering for the sake of the church, for the sake of the Philippians. I am convinced that I will remain for all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, verse 25. He is a man who is willing to sacrifice of himself, his own pleasure, his own physical condition, for the sake of those under his care. You see, the apostle is again reflecting the love of his Savior. In chapter 2, he has written about the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven, verse 7, and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As a man of integrity, his desire is to serve those under his care, to serve those whom God has given him, and to love them and to care for them. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he writes, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." A man of integrity, a father of integrity, is a man who is willing to reflect the Savior in the giving of himself for those under his care. Maybe they're not nice to me. Maybe those under my care haven't done a lot of nice things for me. But Paul tells us that as a servant, as someone who gives of himself, no matter how the other person treats me or responds to me or appreciates me, God has called me to love and to sacrifice myself for them and to give all that I am to them for their sake, for their benefit. Oh, how the church and our families need men like that. Men who love Christ, who reflect his glory, his sacrifice, his service, his giving of himself to others for their glory and for his sake. You see, Paul is a man, as we read the book of Philippians, who reflects his relationship with Christ. This isn't a sermon this morning that's saying, "Okay, men, here are four things you need to do by your own power, by your own strength, by your own righteousness." These are things which flow out of his life because he loves Christ, because of his union with Christ. These characteristics are the characteristics of his Savior. And as he lives on this earth as a citizen of heaven, they reflect in his life and in the life of and the others around him see those characteristics as he lives and as he responds. May these things reflect the lives of our fathers. May we seek as fathers to reflect Christ in the lives of our families, to our wives, to our children. May our society, may our churches have men who love Christ more than the world, who desire to reflect him and his glory and his righteousness as they live, as they function here on this earth. Maybe someone might say, but my dad doesn't love Christ. My dad wasn't like this. Doesn't matter, does it? For the Word of God tells us that this is the way we are to live. This is the love we are to have. And we are to be thankful and to honor the fathers that God has given us. Not to point out all their shortcomings, but only to live as God has called us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at the book of Philippians, we do see our Savior. We see how your servant Paul sought to live out his union with Christ by reflecting him in this world. We pray, Lord, that we would be men of integrity, men whose words are consistent, men who are not overcome by obstacles, but would continue to serve you no matter what the circumstances, men who would not be controlled by the world, but only by Christ, men who are willing to give of ourselves for those you've given us. We pray, Lord, that as fathers, you would equip us and enable us to love and to live this way. We pray, Lord, for those young men here who are not married. We pray, too, that even now they would think and desire to live in this way as you prepare them for the future. We pray, Lord, for those fathers of us who are not Christians. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them to faith and to knowledge of Christ, that they too may reflect him here on this earth. We know, Lord, that you've given us a difficult task, but you've called us to be faithful, and you have equipped us with the Savior. May you give us the strength and the faithfulness to live this way each and every day. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.